We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of your word, which is extremely precious and at the same time extremely difficult. And we pray that you give us the light to understand your word, and as we the light shines brighter and brighter for us under the perfect day, that we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, and our faith may be strengthened in him. If there is any increase, it must come from you, and we pray that you give the increase this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us. Actually, we don't have a specific text today. We're going to be looking at somewhat of an overview of Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the two covenants, kind of stepping back again and trying to piece things together a little bit, because we're in an area which is extremely difficult to understand, and it's very detailed. Some of the material we've covered already, I'm going to try to bring it together a little bit as best I can. And so as far as the light that I have on covenants, I'll share with you what I've got. And some of the things and most of the things this morning you can put on the back burner, and as in your own study of Scripture, as you continue to study it, it comes, the light shines brighter and brighter under the perfect day, let's put it that way. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, the Holy Spirit mentions two covenants. He calls the first one the first covenant, and the next one the second covenant. The verses read this way, which we've already looked at. This is Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them is the people, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, these verses are extremely difficult to understand, and you have to interpret them according to what we call the analogy of faith. In other words, looking at the totality of Scripture, not just Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 8. And when you do that, you find out that paradoxically, the first covenant isn't the first covenant at all, and the second covenant isn't the second covenant at all. In reality, it's the first covenant. And the new covenant, isn't a new covenant at all either. Everything is just the opposite of the way it seems. So let's just take a look at a little bit of an example here. There is another section of Scripture that kind of illustrates what I've just talked about. And that's hooking different passages together. The first one is John chapter 13, verse 34, which reads this way. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So the writer here is John, and of course you know he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But John says that he talks about a new commandment. Now, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the same human writer and inspired by the Holy Spirit says this, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, at first, this seems to make no sense whatsoever. First of all, John says he's writing a new commandment. Then he says, I'm not writing a new one, but it's an old one that you had from the beginning. But then he says, well, it is a new one. It's a new one in him, which is Christ, and in you. And then, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. So these things are mysterious. How can something be new and yet not new? And yet again, they are new. In 2 John verse 5, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So this is another example of a new commandment not being a new one, but it is a new one. The first covenant not being the first one, and the second one not being the second one, but really the first one. And yet a new covenant, which really isn't a new covenant at all. The context here is what we're going to have to look at. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's see here. I'll try to explain this as best I can. The first covenant, which the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, was not the first one numerically. There were many, many covenants that were made before that. But this is the first covenant which God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, right after they had left the land of Egypt. We'll get to that in a minute. So he's talking about the Jewish nation here, and that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about the Jewish nation, which got its beginning when God freed the people from the land of Egypt, from the Egyptians, and then gave them the Ten Commandments on the Mount Sinai. That's where the Hebrew nation got its beginning. So the first covenant with them was the one that was on Mount Sinai, and it was man-centered. There were commands that they had to follow. If they followed the commands, then God would keep the promise. If they didn't, he wouldn't. They would have broken the covenant. The second commandment, now after Israel had broken the first one, is God-centered, but it's not really a new one at all. It's the one that God's elect had from the very, very beginning. And to try to make things maybe perhaps a little clearer, some of God's covenants he makes with the people, other of the covenant, the first one, the what we call the covenant of grace, which is God-centered, he makes that only with his elect. So when you're talking about covenants that God makes with mankind, some of it is made to mankind in general. One of them is made only with God's elect. If you remember that, it makes it a lot easier to understand some of these things. Okay, let's take it from the top. Basically, if you want to boil it down to simplify it, there are only two kinds of covenants when we're talking about covenants with people. The first one is a conditional covenant, not first in order of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that sort. But one kind, let's put it that way, one kind is a conditional covenant. The other kind is an unconditional covenant. Now, there are many covenants which God makes with man in Scripture. And he also, interestingly enough, as we've already covered this, he makes covenants with animals, which is interesting. He makes covenants with the rest of creation, which is interesting. Right now we're talking about the covenants which God makes with human beings. We're limiting it to that. And these covenants can be boiled down to two kinds, conditional and unconditional. Let's look at conditional covenants. Conditional covenants have two parts. Part number one, a command from God, And part number two, a promise from God. So conditional, command from God, a promise from God. And both man and God are involved in conditional covenants. Parents make conditional covenants with their children most all the time. If you be good, then tonight I'll buy you an ice cream cone. That's a conditional covenant. The command basically is, you be good. The promise is, if you are good, then you get an ice cream cone. And it's the child that determines the outcome here of these conditional covenants. If the child is good and the parent is honest, then the parent gives the child an ice cream cone. If the child is naughty, the child does not get the ice cream cone, but that's not the parent's fault. That's the child's fault. The child did not keep his or her part of the bargain, and therefore the promise didn't take effect. The covenant, we could say, was broken. Now, in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And basically the covenant was this. If you keep my commands and be faithful to me, that's the covenant, that's the command, then the promise is I will make you a mighty nation and you will rule the world. And I'll send rain on your fields every spring and every fall at just the right time. Not too much of it, not too little of it. You're going to have a bountiful crop every year. You're going to rule the world. Well, that was a conditional covenant. When God made it with Moses, and he did that by giving him the commandments on Mount Sinai, at the very time God was doing that, at the base of the mountain, the children of Israel had already broken the covenant. They were worshiping the golden calf. So you know the rest of that story. Now we get to the unconditional covenant. There's only one. Only one. And all the other parts of it go back to this one. It's God-centered completely from the beginning to the end. It is not two-sided. It has only one part, not two. Man has no part in it at all. It's based on promises of God. Now, people get very confused about this because there are commands that are involved in it. And a lot of people think that it's a conditional covenant too. It is true that the unconditional covenant has commands to go along with the promises. But God is the one that keeps the commands. Man has nothing to do with it. He can't. He can't do it. So God does it for him in Jesus Christ, who is a representative. So God keeps all the commands, and that therefore it's an unconditional covenant as far as you and I are concerned. Let's try to explain this a little bit here. The eternal covenant is the unconditional one. And we can call it a covenant of grace. Who was this covenant made to? God is the one that made it. And it's filled with promises. To whom are the promises made in the unconditional covenant? The answer to that is they're made to God's elect. They are not made to all mankind. They are only made to God's elect. The ones who are chosen by God from before the foundation of the world in grace and love and mercy to be a bride of his only begotten Son and to live with his only begotten Son forever, eternal life, in a kingdom of glory. That's the eternal covenant. It's unconditional. When was it made? It was made from before the creation of the world. It dates way, way back in eternity, before the creation of the world. Now, this truth is taught many times in Scripture. I'm going to give you only a few examples. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, breaking into the middle of a thought, who has saved us, the us are God's elect, not all mankind. And just as a rabbit trail here, you remember in the high priestly prayer that Jesus Christ prayed in the Gospel of John, he says, I pray for those whom thou hast given me. I'm praying for my own people, not for the other ones. I pray not for the other ones. I'm praying for my people. Okay, well, that's what we're doing here. Who has saved us, God's elect, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own promise and grace. Here's the key thought, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, when you think about this, it is unspeakably blessed. The covenant God made with me before I was even in existence. He made it with me before the heavens and earth were created, before anything was created. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in this, and I had nothing to do with it. I can't mess it up either. God does it all. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay, this is the unconditional promise. We call it the eternal covenant, the covenant of grace, however you want to mention it. There were commands involved in it, but not as far as I'm concerned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have faith in Christ, then you're going to be saved. If you do not have faith in Christ, then you're not going to be saved. That sounds like a conditional covenant, doesn't it? It might be conditional as far as the children of the devil are concerned, but it's not conditional as far as the elect are concerned. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So with God's elect, I mean, God's doing it all. And a lot of people are totally confused about this. And, you know, the confusion can lose a person's soul if you're not careful. And what I'm talking about is make a decision to accept Jesus Christ. No, we don't do that. We can't do that. That would be a conditional covenant. We can't keep conditional covenants. Ever since Adam fell, we're in a state of out of grace. We have no power of ourselves whatsoever. The picture cannot possibly be painted blacker than in reality it is. So this is the people get this mixed up. It's just 180 degrees backwards, which the devil likes to do, turn things 180 degrees around. You choose Jesus Christ. No, you do not. Christ says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. You had nothing to do with it. And if we turn that around, that's idolatry, that's man-centered, that's humanistic, and it'll put us in a fiery pit. It's that serious. Another key passage is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, you have to know all of Scripture to understand something like this. Wherefore, my beloved, the beloved are God's elect, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like conditional covenant, doesn't it? But look at the next verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in a sense, you can say that the unconditional covenant has commands connected with it, but all of the commands are fulfilled by God, none of them by us. the blessed truth is this, that the Holy Spirit praises his own work in us, and he blesses us for the work which he does in us. That's pretty nice, isn't it? It's a nice situation to be involved in. So the key thing to remember about the eternal covenant or the unconditional covenant is that it's only made to God's elect. And none of the promises in this unconditional covenant apply to the children of the devil. God's elect are promised eternal life in a kingdom of glory as the bride of Jesus Christ. And this promise is only to the elect. It is not to the non-elect. It is not to the children of the devil. And we'll end that part of it right there. Now, there are other conditional covenants. A lot of them, and again, now I'm not going to be able to quote chapter and verse on these. We don't have time for it. But there are some basic things. The truth of this is that the conditional covenants always fail because man is the one who breaks them, and man breaks them every single time, and there's no exception. Man never keeps the command, and therefore God does not keep the promise that goes with it. The conditional covenants always seem to have a part of the unconditional mixed in with them. It seems to me, and this is gives you a little bit of a handle on it, but there a lot of times are two parts to a conditional covenant. The main part is conditional, and it generally has to do with physical blessings and that sort of thing, but connected in with and under, maybe we could say, there's always a kind of a reference to the unconditional covenant as far as God's elect go. Now, in the children of Israel, there were children of the devil there, and there were true children of God in the children of Israel. The nation of Israel. The elect were always very small in number, but they were always there, that little remnant. And so God gives them a little bit of inkling in the conditional covenants that really relate to them with an unconditional covenant through Christ. I know this is hard to understand, but this is what I've come to. Okay, the first conditional covenant, if you want to start numbering 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the first one was not made at Sinai. It was made in the Garden of Eden. And the subject basically was Adam, but with him all of his future posterity. In other words, all of us were involved because we all came from Adam. So the first covenant was a conditional one. It was made in the Garden of Eden. And the command was basically, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The promise was that then you're going to live forever. You have access to the tree of life. As you know, Adam did not keep his part of the bargain. He disobeyed God and broke the covenant. So then it was all finished. It wasn't God's fault. It was Adam's fault. You know the rest of that story. Further on, God made a covenant with Noah. And I'm just hitting a few of the high spots here. Noah is the connecting link between the world that then was and the world which being overflowed with water perished, and the earth which is now, which is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Noah was the link between them. Noah was a type of Christ, and much of the covenant that God made with Noah has spiritual implications, but the spiritual implications are only to God's elect. They're a part of the eternal covenant of grace. So it's kind of a curious mixture. At least it seems that way to me. God made a covenant later on with Abraham. When was that made? That was made after Nimrod concocted the Tower of Babel and tried to get the people to disobey the command of God to spread abroad and repopulate the whole world. They wanted to stay all together and in one place. And so then God confounded their languages. The key verse in this covenant is Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. And God said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Now, I'm stopping the sentence here. I'm stopping the verse. I'm in the middle of verse 15. This is a conditional covenant right here. It talks about the land, the physical land that Abraham sees. But then it continues, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, the forever has hints of the eternal covenant in it. At least it does to me. The truth of the matter is that right now, when this covenant was made, Abram was childless. But as history unfolded, Abraham had two sons. The one was the son of the Egyptian woman Hagar. His name was Ishmael. The other was the son of his true wife Sarah. And his name was Isaac. Ishmael and his mother Hagar were kicked out of the house. The promise was to the seed, which was Isaac, son of Sarah. So you had both covenants involved here, it seems to me. The conditional one, which was not kept, but the unconditional one, which God kept through the promised seed, which was Jesus Christ. Then there was the covenant at Sinai. This is what God is talking about, what the Holy Spirit is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 8. And this was largely physical. It was a conditional covenant. You be faithful to me, and I will bless you, the likes of which you can't begin to imagine. You'll be a world power. You will prosper wherever you go, this sort of thing. And at the very time God was giving the covenant, you know that the children of Israel are worshiping the golden calf. So they broke the covenant right away. The commandments were brought. They were written on tables of stone. When Moses came down from the mount with the two tables of stone and he saw the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf, he was so angry he threw them down on the ground and they broke. So the first time the commandments were given, they were broken. And it was a conditional covenant. If you keep these commandments, if you worship me, then you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you won't. God rewrote the commandments a second time, which really relates back to the original covenant, the unconditional one, the commandments that were perfectly kept by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our substitute. Unconditional covenant. So there's kind of a mixture here. There was a covenant with David. I'm just hitting a few of the high spots. In 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 16, in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, and then verse 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Well, the children of Israel broke that covenant too. They said, we have no king but Caesar. We overthrew God, and so all the covenants, the promises are broken too. They're not kept. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and our children. You want it? You got it. Okay, and that's the reason for Jewish history from that point on. But the word forever was in there. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That goes to the unconditional covenant, to me, it seems like. And that is kept through Jesus Christ. Now, at the time that the book of Hebrews was written, and we're just about finished here, we could almost say that the second covenant that the Holy Spirit talks about here is the Messianic covenant, but that's not the second covenant at all if you're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's part of the eternal covenant, which was made way, way, way back before the foundation of the world. And the interestingly enough, and we're going to get into this, God willing, starting next week a little deeper, the quote that the Holy Spirit gives us in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10, Hebrews chapter 8, is from Jeremiah. The quote is from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10, 11, and 12, but it's from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And I'm just going to read that without comment right now, because we'll get into this next week, God willing. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now there that talks about, that was the first covenant, the way the Holy Spirit is talking in Hebrews 8, when he took them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break. They broke it. "Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord." Now, and by Israel there, we've got to understand this correctly too. He's talking about the true Israel, not the unbelieving part of Israel. He's talking about the elect. Remember, the word Israel is used at least five different ways in the Old Testament. Remember that? We covered that a couple weeks ago. Sometimes it just means the physical descendants of Abraham. Here it does not. Here it means God's elect. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." I'm interjecting, God's elect. "In those days, saith the Lord." Now this is God talking. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." I will do that. God is doing it. I didn't do it. He did it. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, this is all part of the eternal covenant. You can call it the Messianic covenant. You can call it the covenant of grace. All terms are accurate, but it's the covenant which God made with his elect before the foundation of the world, and it is unconditional. God does it all. And I'm just going to end here with John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, the words of the Son of God. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." They're not going to come to me. "I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And this is the fulfillment of the eternal covenant. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that in your grace and love and mercy you bless the study that we've done this morning. And pray that as each one of us continues to study Scripture and grow in grace and knowledge, we may have more and more a clearer understanding of the covenants which you make, and especially of that eternal covenant, the covenant of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and now we pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.